Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
Well, to all of you here in the main worship center and to those in our Resonate service in the student ministry building and to those who are listening to the podcast or watching online, we welcome you this morning to week three in this series entitled Survival Kit, Essential Bible Doctrines and Why They Matter. And we're using the imagery of surviving in the wilderness, that if you were in the wilderness and you were seeking to survive, there were certain essentials that you would need. You would need a canteen that would have some water. You'd need a sharp knife and so on and so forth. I really don't know much about that because I'm not a survivalist kind of person. But I understand the principle. And I do understand that in our spiritual lives, that is certainly true. To survive in the wilderness of our culture today, there are some spiritual essentials that you need. And so the purpose of this series is to identify and unpack those Bible doctrines that I believe are essential to your spiritual survival and to help us understand why they matter. In week one of the series, we looked at the deity of Christ and how it's important to understand that though Jesus, when he walked upon the earth, was fully man, that he was and still is, of course, fully God. Jesus is the divine Son of God. And then last week was salvation by grace through faith. That if you're in some kind of religious system or some delusion that you have to kind of work your way into God's favor and hope to get to heaven by the merit of your life, that that is an unbiblical idea, and that the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith helps us to understand that salvation is the free gift of God. It is a gift to be received, not a reward to be earned. And the salvation by grace through faith is one of the essential doctrines of biblical Christians. Well, the doctrine that we will deal with today is especially relevant in light of the graduating seniors that we recognized earlier in the service, most of whom are over in the Resonate service. And seniors, I hope that you will tune in closely to this message. Though it has relevance for all of us, it especially has relevance for you because you are entering into a new chapter of your life. A chapter in which the foundation of your values will be attacked and threatened. And you need that solid foundation. You need a clear standard to understand and decide what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false, what is wise and what is foolish. Several years ago, in fact, in 2001, Cindy and I were having grandchildren coming right and left. We ended up with 20, and we sensed even back then that our family was growing and family gatherings at our home began to become really crowded. And we like to have church functions in our home. We have new member fellowship and Bible study groups over and so forth. And we just realized that we needed a larger home. So a member of our church volunteered to build a home for us, and we kind of drew up the plans that would have enough room for our family and our family of faith. And as he began to build, and he did so very precisely, I thought about what would it have been like if he had decided, well, in building Pastor's home, I'm just not going to measure anything. I'm not going to use inches and feet or any kind of metric measurement whatsoever. I'm just going to kind of look at what seems right, and any length of board or any piece of siding or any pipe or any piece of wire or whatever it might be that goes into the house, I'm just going to kind of guess at it. I'm not going to have a standard of measure. I'm just going to do what seems right. Well, you know that no quality builder would ever do that. because sooner or later the doors wouldn't shut anymore, and the house wouldn't be square, and so on and so forth. And sooner or later that home would be unstable. Well, the same thing is true about our lives. If we don't have a dependable standard with which to measure the important things of life, our lives will become unstable. And whether you realize it or not, every person decides what standard they will use to decide what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong, what is wise and what is foolish. You may be using the standard of the popular opinion of the culture. The idea, well, everybody's doing it, so it must be okay. The popular opinion of the culture. Or maybe your standard would be your own human intellect and reason, where you think things out and you think, well, this seems right to me, and so it must be right. Human intellect and reason. Or it might be personal emotion and feeling. It kind of reminds me of the old country song some of you might remember that sang, "If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right." Just personal feelings and emotion. But the problem with any of those standards is that they change. They change with the winds of time and culture. And I contend this morning that every person needs a dependable, consistent standard by which to measure the important things and decisions of life. Or your life would be like that house that had no consistent standard of measure. Sooner or later, it would become unstable. And so our big idea that I want to try to unpack to you today is this: a life with no standard of truth is an unstable life. It's an unstable life. And I contend this morning that the standard cannot be the opinion of the culture, our human intellect and reason, and certainly not your emotions at any given moment. Your standard needs to be the Scripture, the Word of God. The Bible is an incredible, amazing book. You understand it's divided into two parts. The Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew with brief sections in Aramaic. The Old Testament has 39 books. It was written over 11 centuries, the Old Testament. And then, of course, there's the New Testament. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek, which was the accepted language of the first century. It has 27 books. And all of them were written in the first century after Jesus' death and resurrection. We believe, as evangelical Christians, that the Bible is divinely inspired. Now, that term may not be common to you, but I want to unpack what that means, and it's very important. The Bible is divinely inspired. In other words, we believe that God's hand was on the writing of and the preservation of those writings by all of the authors of the books of the Bible. And there are two aspects of divine inspiration that we think are important. One is a term called plenary inspiration. May not be familiar to you, but here's what it means. We believe that all of the Bible is divinely inspired, not just parts of it. By the way, the old-fashioned Baptist tradition of saying amen is appropriate in this sermon today. So every now and then, you old-timey Baptists, pop in an amen every now and then. We believe that the Bible is complete in its inspiration. In other words, some people say, well, the Bible contains the Word of God, but all of it is not the Word of God. We reject that. Plenary inspiration means that the Bible is inspired by God in its totality. The second term is verbal inspiration. And what this term means is that we believe that the very words are inspired, not just the thoughts and ideas. We believe that the Holy Spirit protected those writers of Scripture, and though their personalities were allowed to show through in their writings, which gives Scripture such richness, we believe that the Holy Spirit protected them from recording anything that was not accurate and was not true. Verbal inspiration. The Apostle Peter spoke to the nature of Scripture in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Look at these verses. Peter said, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God." We believe that the record of God's divine revelation in the Old Testament and the New Testament is His perfect record. So we believe the Bible is divinely inspired. So here's what this means in real life when you're reading the Scripture. It's not like reading an editorial in a newspaper. It's not like picking up the Houston Chronicle and reading an editorial about some community issue or political issue or social issue or whatever it might be. And you read that editorial and you think, well, I don't agree with what they said there. Or I don't think they're right about that. Or I think they got this part right. Anytime you read a human writing, you are constantly discerning whether or not you believe it is true or it is false. Not so with the Scripture. A Christ follower can read the Word of God and know with confidence that what they are reading is the truth. And how the Bible came to us in itself is amazing. I don't have time to fully detail how Scripture came to us, but let me just give you a few what I think are interesting facts. We have, as of last count that I read, we have 5,838 different manuscripts of Scripture. In other words, copies of the originals. We don't have the originals. They are long since out of existence. But we have ancient copies, almost 6,000 of them. Some of them are short and partial. Others are more lengthy. Here's why that's significant. That is far, far more than any other ancient writing in existence. We have more copies of the Word of God than any other ancient document. And the oldest ones in the New Testament date back all the way to 10 to 60 years after the resurrection of Christ. That's incredible, folks. And if you compare all, here's why it's significant, if you compare all of those different manuscripts, and we understand they were handwritten, okay? There was not electronic reproduction of text. There was not printing presses back in the early days. But the handwritten documents that we have, if you compare almost 6,000 of them, the minor variations that you would expect from human effort, the minor variations are so insignificant, meaning those manuscripts are so consistent with one another that scholars calculate that there is a 99.75 accuracy dependability. Let that sink in. That's about as close to 100% accurate as you can possibly get. The Scripture is reliable and true. It's been such an impactful thing in my own life. The most important, influential person in my growing up years, as you may have heard if you've heard me preach before, was my grandmother. I was raised by my grandparents. My parents died when I was very young. And my grandmother was by far the most influential person in my life. And one of the things I shall never forget is morning after morning, when I would arise early, I could hear her in the next room as she was sitting before an open Bible. and she would either be reading the scripture aloud or she would be praying for me or other family members. But every morning she sat before the Word of God. She was not formally educated. She didn't have a PhD in New Testament or Old Testament studies, but she knew the scripture. And she taught me what it meant to believe and trust the Bible as your guide to life. She gave me my first Bible, and she lived out a life that impacted me related to the Scripture. Even though she was a simple, faith-filled person, she understood what it meant to live trusting the Scripture as the standard of life. I can't tell you what a huge mistake it is for anyone that would decide that they don't need to trust the Scripture, because that is the assumption that I am smarter than God and I can figure out what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false, what's wise and what's foolish. I don't need to trust the Scripture. That is the greatest mistake you can make in life. The Scripture is God's treasure to us, and it was given to us for a purpose. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul speaks to young Timothy, just as I'm seeking to speak especially to young people today, especially our graduating seniors, and to impart to you this truth that Paul stated to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. If you were a Christ follower, you knew how to become a Christ follower through the witness of the Scripture. And if you, like Timothy, grew up in a family in which you were taught the Scripture, you are richly blessed. If you were not, you have catching up to do, and it's so vital that you do so. Because, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful. Look, is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. Can I tell you that if you look back in history, you will see that every generation's culture had its own ideas of what was right and what was wrong, as does this generation's culture. But if you look back in the retrospect of history, you will find that many things the culture was absolutely wrong. They were absolutely wrong. There was a period in our history in America that people somehow thought it was right to own other people and to have slaves, when if they had looked carefully into the Word of God, it's obvious that that's not consistent with Scripture. And yet the culture got it wrong. Can I tell you there are many things that the culture has wrong today? They think it's right. It seems right. Everybody's doing it, so it must be right. But it's not right. Every generation misses the mark, but the Scripture is always true. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right if we will adhere to it. And then verse 17, God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. It is not the culture, it is not human intellect and reason, it is not our emotion that we must use as the standard. It is the Scripture to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong. If we depend on our own ideas, we will fall into the trap described in Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Thinking you are right, believing that you are right, having other people tell you that you're right doesn't make you right. You can be sincerely wrong. Friday evening, I went to the Astros game. And if you are making your way to downtown Houston, as I did Friday evening for the baseball game, if you were to go to the end of 1488 all the way to I-45, you know where I'm talking about, there's a place that you can actually go over the bridge and turn right. And at that moment, you're headed south. In fact, GPS is even confused about it. But the problem is that it turns you around, and then pretty soon you're headed north. And if you keep going on that path, going north, you won't end up in downtown Houston. You'll end up in Dallas. And who wants to go to Dallas? You can become confused and think you are headed in one direction and that you will get to where you want to arrive, but in reality, you're headed in the wrong direction. And no matter how convinced you are right, if you are wrong, you will never arrive at the correct destination. And the same thing is true about what we believe in our culture. Just because everyone else says it's okay doesn't mean it's okay. Just because it may make sense to you at a particular moment doesn't mean that you're right. Just because it feels right certainly doesn't mean that it is right. You can't trust those measures for the core values and important decisions of your life. What you need to trust is the inspired Word of God, the Scriptures. The writer of the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, understood how important and how valuable Scripture was to life. Let me read just a few of the verses of that very lengthy but wonderful psalm. Psalm 119, look at verses 97 and 98. The psalmist said, "Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide." And then 104 and 105, "Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. Your word," and you sung this just a moment ago, "your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." And then verse 130, "The teaching of your word gives light so even the simple can understand." And one more, 133, "Guide my steps by your word, so I will not be overcome by evil." Scripture can guide and protect your life. But there are some things that you need to know if you want to live a Scripture-guided life. Here's one. You can't know Scripture unless you read and study it regularly. That's pretty simple. You can't know it if you don't study it. Can I tell you that a 30-minute sermon, and even adding to that a great Sunday school lesson, if that's all you get in a week of the Word of God, that's not enough. You will be spiritually malnourished. I mean, think of it this way. Even if you ate a steak dinner and a lobster dinner, but those are the only two meals you ate in a week, would you be strong and healthy? Of course not. You'd be malnourished. No matter how rich those two meals might be, that's insufficient nutrition. And so it is scripturally. You need more than just what you get at church. You need a plan of reading and studying and meditating on Scripture, a plan that becomes a habit. And it becomes as natural and normal and regular to you as eating or breathing. You can't know Scripture unless you study it regularly. And here's something especially that I want our young people to understand. There will be defining moments in your life, many of them, There will be defining moments in your life when you must decide what to trust as your source of truth. There will be decision points in your life in which voices will be coming at you from many directions, trying to influence you to trust them as the source of truth. Our lives are the product of the decisions that we make, and we make thousands of them in our lives. Some of them are trivial and insignificant. Some of them are life-altering. And what we decide to use as our standard of truth in those important decision moments can literally change the course of our lives. And the true test is not how much Scripture you know. The true test is when those decision points come, how much do you trust Scripture and allow it to determine the direction of your life? Here's something else you need to know. And graduating seniors in the Resonate service and here in this service, listen especially to this one. There will be loud voices from our culture imploring you to trust and believe them instead of Scripture. Some of you will be going to universities, fine schools, many of them, but some of them will have professors that do not believe and they do not trust and they do not honor the Word of God, and they won't encourage you to either. In fact, some of them will implore you to trust other sources. And our culture is constantly seeking to get you to abandon trust in the Word of God. Let me give you a current example. In the April edition of this year's GQ magazine, an editorial was published by their editorial team. And in this editorial in GQ magazine, they listed 21 most overrated books. And guess what number 12 on the list was? The Bible. Here's what they said about the Scripture. Quote, "Those who have read the Scriptures know there are some good parts, but overall it is certainly not the finest thing man has ever produced." They go on to say about the Bible, "It's repetitive, self-contradictory, sententious, foolish, and at times ill-intentioned." Most overrated book. Rest assured, the culture, in a myriad of ways, will try to convince you that the Bible cannot be trusted or believed. Some of them will be blatant, all-out assaults, like this article. But many others will be areas in which the media and other expressions of culture will portray, listen to this, will portray morality and sexuality and values to be perfectly normal and acceptable when in reality they are unbiblical and dangerous. You will have a myriad of voices that try to tell you not to trust the Bible and to trust other standards. But maybe you're here this morning and you say, but I do want to trust the Bible. I do want to live according to Scripture. Then I have some words of encouragement and warning. Let me give them to you quickly. While Scripture is perfect and true, our interpretations can be subject to error. Did you hear that? While Scripture is perfect and true, our interpretations of Scripture can be subject to error. So, we must interpret Scripture carefully. Can I tell you there are a lot of false teachings and heresies out there that claim to be biblical, but they're not? So, just because somebody says they're teaching the Bible doesn't mean they're teaching it accurately. So, here's some important things if you want to interpret Scripture carefully, and I must move quickly. First of all, when you interpret Scripture, it must be informed by the original meaning. What I'm saying here is, when you look at a passage, look at what the original author meant to the original recipients. Use that as context to understand what it means today by understanding what it meant when it was written. Secondly, interpret Scripture according to the literary form that it is. And what I mean by that, the Bible has several different types of literature within it. It has historical sections, it has poetic sections, it has allegorical sections, it has parables in Jesus' teachings, it has apocryphal or prophetic passages related to the end times. Interpret it according to what type of literature it is at any given section. Thirdly, it needs to be consistent with the context. In other words, do not interpret Scripture by just pulling a verse out of context and building an idea on it. It has to fit with the overall context that you find the passage in. Next, it has to be in harmony with all of Scripture. Scripture doesn't contradict itself. So if something says something here, it's going to be consistent with what it says over there in Scripture. Lastly, it must be guided by the Holy Spirit. If you're going to interpret Scripture, seek the counsel of wise biblical teachers, but then also the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the final matrix to help you understand what Scripture means. One last passage, Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Here's what Jesus said. "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." I'm trying to help you see that you're building. You may not be building a house like the one Jesus is alluding to here, the one in my story to begin the message. But you're building a life. And the foundation on which you build and the standard that you use with which to build matters. Because if you build on the right foundation with the right standard, it will be strong and it will be stable and it will be secure. But if you build without the right foundation or the right standard, your life, like that house in Jesus' words, will eventually collapse and fall. So I leave you quickly with these two next steps. Number one, settle today who and what you'll believe about what's right and true. Decide today that you will trust the Scripture, that you will believe the Scripture, that you will reject the other voices and hold to the truth of God's Word. Number two, commit yourself more fully to study and to apply Scripture to your life. You can't follow what you don't know. You won't know what you don't study. Study the Word of God. Make it a habit in your life, because a life with no standard of truth, it's an unstable life. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help our lives to become strong and stable because we would build it on the Word of God. Lord, I pray that the young lives that have heard this message will have caught enough to understand that it matters what they believe. It matters what they use to make decisions about the direction and the path of their life and about the morality and the values of their life. Lord, help them not to succumb to those loud, powerful voices of the culture, but help them instead to believe in you and your word to guide them, to be a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everybody.